My friends, may only the truth be spoken, and may only the truth be heard. In the name of God, Creator, Redeemer, and life-giving Spirit. Amen. In COVID times, as in ordinary times, the words of the poet prophet Isaiah apply a soothing, strengthening balm for our anxious souls. Have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the faint and strengthens the powerless. Even youth will faint and grow weary, and the young will fall exhausted. But those who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Clearly, Isaiah had a profound understanding of the human psyche, a deep appreciation of our need for divine nurturance, and the dynamics and potential of the divine human relationship. But at the same time, some of his insights about us sting, do they not? Just as some of Jesus' insights about us sting. Personally, I've never really liked being referred to as a sheep, either for its possible reference to my intellect or for any negative critique of my temperament or attitude. But I totally draw the line at an analogy being made between me and locusts. Some species of grasshoppers are part of the locust family. So I say to Isaiah, prophet, you've gone too far. Now, if you're confused or I've lost you, let me back up. Did you catch at the beginning of our passage from Isaiah, verse 22, to be specific, this reference? I'm going to read it again. Have you not understood from the foundations of the earth? It is He, God, who sits above the circle of the earth, and its inhabitants are like grasshoppers, which is Isaiah's poetic shorthand for saying that we humans are grasshoppers, hyperactive, restless, noisy creatures swarming about, capable of staying in the air for as long as 3 days at a time. Active by day, supposedly resting at night, but prone to insomnia and midnight snacks, midnight texting, and midnight Netflix binging. Creatures who are very, very challenged by the idea of sitting still and looking after themselves, especially in times of societal upheaval, uncertainty, chaos, Preachers who subscribe, I think, with heart and soul and mind to the idea of waiting for the Lord to renew their strength, but just can't seem to do it. And no wonder they are weary and faint. So if the shoe fits, my fellow grasshoppers, the word of the Lord spoken through this poet prophet convicts me and probably you and all of us. It convicts us of our deep seated anxieties and our acute need for healing. And it for sure convicts those friends of Jesus that we met in today's gospel reading. Because when we read that story closely, we see that Jesus' brief absence from his friends makes them highly anxious. So after a long day of ministry in Capernaum, and I guess not a full night's sleep, Jesus gets up while it's still dark, goes off to some deserted place to pray, as is his habit. In Isaiah's words, he goes off to wait on the Lord to renew his strength, both as a child of God and as a healer, because that's the place from which he draws his strength as a healer. The problem is when the disciples wake up, he's not there and they freak out. How do I know that? Well, Mark uses the word they hunt for him. So it's not that when they wake up and Jesus isn't there, they look for him calmly, or they wonder where he is calmly. No, they hunt for him. They are panicking because he's not there. The word hunt is a strong word. And then when he arrives, they greet him with tone. Everybody's been looking for you. Now, that's an experience many of us have had. We walk back into our workplace after an unexpected hour or half an hour of absence, only to find a long line of people waiting for us, or an assistant who's looking overwhelmed, perhaps even a little irritated. Our inbox is overflowing. It's clear that there's a lot of need waiting for us. And these needs are legitimate, each and every one of them. This can happen on the home front too. It can happen in our extended family. It can happen in our circle of friends. It can happen in every community to which we belong. And what do we do? How do we begin to prioritize those legitimate needs? What's the best approach? And how is our blood pressure, as our minds in overdrive, thinking about some version of working harder, faster, better? Because our heart's not made of stone, nor would we want it to be. And we're not living in a silo or on an island. How do we stay grounded and healthy and non-anxious when those around us or the world around us is anxious, or spinning out of control, or worse, a swarm of locusts is flying over us and about to land? is maintaining a non-anxious, healthy, healing disposition even possible in those sorts of circumstances? Well, what does Jesus do that morning when he walks back into the office? Well, his response that morning when he walks back into the office in Capernaum is probably the most non-anxious and pastorally counterintuitive action one could imagine. Do you remember what he says? It's basically, we're out of here. We're leaving. We're going, guys. The disciples are worried and anxious because Jesus hasn't finished the work he began the day before. He hasn't finished the work of healing. The whole city of Capernaum and their sick had gathered outside the door, and the disciples quite naturally had assumed they would stay until Jesus had seen and healed everybody in that line, until he had seen and healed every sick and diseased person. What does he say? He says, nope, we're moving on to the next town so that we can proclaim the kingdom of God there. And of course, they're shaking their heads and thinking, is this guy nuts? And this is only chapter one in the gospel, right? And we know this is not the last time they're going to be shaking their heads and thinking, is this guy nuts? Like, what gives? Isn't there still work to do? Hurting people, diseased people, possessed people, people who are lost and weary, sinking into the depths of despair outside your door? Are we shaking our heads and thinking, is this guy nuts? He's just going to walk away? Let me ask you, does Jesus' reaction give you a wonderful sense of liberation and permission this morning? Can you, dare you trust it? Or does it just make you more anxious and perplexed? In the story, Jesus does not explain himself or his pastoral plan. Instead, he implicitly asks his friends to trust him with who he is, with what they have just witnessed, and what he says he is proclaiming. He's communicating to his friends that they need to trust him. They need to trust him when it doesn't make sense and when they don't know where he is or what he's doing. Slowly, he is teaching them about the complex mysteries of healing. So far, in this little tiny story, the lesson's been offered in a couple of parts. Healing, Jesus is teaching them, can happen in a variety of ways and in a variety or at a variety of paces. But it always occurs in a relational matrix of love and trust. Healing cannot occur when human beings are suffocated by anxiety and fear. So with the first part of the instruction is very simple. In this simple act of love and intimacy, Jesus heals Simon Peter's mother-in-law by going to her bedside and taking her hand and lifting her up. And then in the evening, after the heat of the day, he heals those gathered outside, those who are diseased and possessed by demons. And these miracles of healing are so important as signs that the kingdom of God has come and is coming, but they are not the summation of the kingdom of God, nor the summation of the mystery of God's healing powers. Because did you notice the whole city had brought out all of its sick and diseased people? But Mark says he did not heal them all. He healed many of them. Because there's another part to the lesson, a more complex, less showy part. And I believe the second part to the lesson is found in the unfinished pieces of healing in the story, the incipient or inchoate pieces, pieces that are not discrete events, but parts of a process. So by withdrawing to this desert place to pray, Jesus models for his friends not just good discipline of self-care, but a sustaining, loving relationship with the source of all life, which is the very antithesis of anxiety. And by leaving questions unanswered, needs untended, and healing unfinished, Jesus does a difficult thing. He permits a dark, dark paradox, but he also opens a channel of relationship towards healing and wholeness, inviting other people to enter into a relationship with God. It's a dark paradox, but I would call it a dark necessity, necessary for the slow tending, slow incremental growing of trust between a human person and God, a process which eventually leads to healing. Another kind of miracle of healing. One which does not happen in a flash, like the healing of Peter's mother-in-law, but one which happens over a time of costly endurance. The disciples need to learn to trust Jesus in silence and in absence, in stillness and in doubt. The disciples need to learn to trust Jesus in chaos and anxiety, while locusts swarm and whirlwinds rage, to trust and to believe patiently that God's plan is being revealed. The disciples need to learn to sit still and turn off their devices for 3 minutes a day, then 5 minutes a day, then seven, then 10, and then finally an hour, waiting for the Lord to renew their strength. And the disciples need to rejoice in the permission he gives them to say, it's okay that we can't do it all in Capernaum today. And again, I say, rejoice, it's okay. because Jesus shows them that the healing of the world does not lie in the miracles that he performs. As awesome and wondrous as those miracles are, no, it lies in the trust and love between him and his Abba that will lead him to a cross and a tomb and then to resurrection eagle wings. Amen.